Good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have been moving down through the first five verses. I'd like to begin once again with verse 5. But let me go back and we'll read all five of the first verses here, and then we'll pick it up with the discussion we left off yesterday in verse 5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? You'll notice the question mark that follows verse 5 is the inflection. You ought to read that with your eyebrows arched and the voice. But no, not one shall be able to judge between his brethren? The incredulity. I can't believe this. Now, I think it does some things toward lifting and emphasizing some areas that are usually overlooked. Discernment, discretion, knowing right from wrong, doing right from wrong. Sometimes people get upset. Have you ever noticed that if you're always right about something, that will offend some people? Some people want you to be wrong once in a while, because if you're right all the time, that makes them look inadequate or not as smart as you. Now, when it comes down to the matter, and incidentally, don't rub that in. If you do happen to be right more often than wrong, don't make an issue. Don't make that something that becomes friction between you and someone else. But when it comes to the Bible, let me say this, and I'll say it without apology. You need to know what the Bible says. So when you speak about things spiritually, of a spiritual nature, when you speak about the Bible, you are always right. If you are not right, keep your mouth shut. If you don't know, keep your mouth shut. What you do know, make sure it is proper as far as your interpretation of what the Scripture has to say, and then sound off about it. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Surely not. Surely somebody has some good common sense. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. The thing that needs to be emphasized here is the fact that God's people are expected to have some common sense and to be able to take care of business, to be able to settle things so that they don't get out of hand. When you get two Christians mad at one another, there is a, what shall I call it, a stench in the air. It's like smoke that stings the eyes and burns the throat. When Christians are not getting along, there is a problem. It needs to be straightened out and settled. It never gets better by itself. God has set up certain mechanisms to make these things get fixed. And you'll see here this idea, there's a problem between two Christians that needs to be settled. They can't work it among themselves. Bring it before the church. Somebody in that church ought to be appointed. The congregation ought to appoint, or the pastor and deacons ought to appoint somebody to be more or less a conciliator, somebody who has the official position of being somebody that makes peace between people, that gets things settled in a just and right manner. Now, don't take this out of context and go out and say, okay, I want you to make me. I mean, this is not something that needs to be self-proclaimed or self-appointed. If this is really to be done, this needs to be done prayerfully. But there needs to be some mechanism, whether it is the board that does it, I think that's probably as good as anything else, the board and the pastor, to settle differences between Christians. Now, He goes on in verse 6, he shows by contrast what the situation is. In verse 5, he says, look, this is what it ought to be. In verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, this is the way things ought to be. But, verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Well, where's your testimony? Where is this business of turning the other cheek? Where is this business of putting others above yourself? Where is this business of submitting yourselves one to another? You see, it opens it up for mockery. It opens up a whole area of people laughing and making mock and deriding Christians. You see, for the fact that unsaved people may not go to church, they may not read the Bible, they may not know a lot about the Bible, but there is something built inside them that can smell a hypocrite a mile off. Anything that is not right between Christians, they spot it almost immediately. And the devil makes it something that they will not turn their back on. They recognize it. And they'll enjoy it. Look at that. Can you believe these? Boy, I'll tell you what, they had a business meeting down at such and such a church the other night, and I'll tell you, there was such a ruckus going on, they had to call the law. Yeah, that might be an extreme illustration, but you know as well as I do, the business meetings too often have become the object and the subject of conversation throughout the community. Unsaved people. It's none of their business. And the fact of the matter is, no business meeting ought to be held where things get out of hand like that. It is simply a declaration. Here's a congregation that's in the throes, in the grips, in the bondage of carnality. No. It ought not to be that way, my friend. And that before the unbelievers. You are, the scripture says, ye are living epistles read of all men. They look at you. They watch you. They want to know, are you legitimate? Are you not? Are you indeed trying to be like Jesus Christ? Or are you just a hypocrite, mouthing religious phrases? And they won't cut you much slack, friend. They won't cut you much slack. So don't you count on it. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault, a failure among you, because you go to law one with another. Now see, this is a problem in the church. This is a problem in the church, and the church ought to be taking care of it, and they're not. The church should have been taking care of this matter of immorality, and they had not. I don't know. We can say chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with immorality in the church, but I think maybe you can put a footnote on it and say it deals with the problems of carnality in the church. When people are not measuring up to the standards of the Word of God. There is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, well, it's just not right. It's a principle thing. They shouldn't be. Yes, they shouldn't be able to. They shouldn't. They're not got to walk with the Lord that's right. But how are you going to correct that by dragging them into court and suing the daylights out of them? How are you going to do anything to further the cause of Christ by making a public scandal out of something that ought to be settled within the church? You see, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, I'm not going. Wait a minute. Is this the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, or is this the flesh? It's very hard to be objective about things like that, isn't it? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, ye cheat, and that your brethren. Now notice here, he's not talking to one side here and saying, well, now you people that are being, defrauded and taken advantage of, you just keep your mouth shut, just learn to take it, and the other side gets off scot-free. No, he says, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. There's nothing commendable about that, and he doesn't tolerate it. He's not saying, oh, well, it's no big deal. They're putting up with it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now this raises the question, if you know that, how come you're acting like one of them? If you know the unrighteous don't get into heaven, why in the world would you put your hand to something that identifies you with doing the same thing that they're doing? It's a monstrous contradiction. It's a paradox. It's something that just should not be. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Oops, effeminate? What does that mean?
Well, you've heard people talk like this, you know.
You hear a man talk with such a feminine character, you just want to crawl away. Effeminate. We're talking about a man who acts like a woman. Whether we're talking about cross-dressers, we're talking about transgender, we're talking about homosexuals. I mean, in every homosexual relationship, one is quote-unquote dominant, the other submissive. Whether that's calling it male or not is beside the point. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, I don't care how you want to talk about it. You're talking about sodomy. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, keep this thing going here. You haven't come to a period. There's a listing here, and you'll find in verse 10, we're talking about inheriting the kingdom of God. For all the people that want to talk about gay theology, boy, there is a misnomer, an oxymoron, if you will, gay theology. The word theology comes from two Greek words, theos and logos, the idea of the Word of God, the idea of studying the, in this case, God. How in the world can you study God if you don't know Him? How in the world can a liberal talk about theology when they don't know Him? How can you study something you can't find? How can you study something you don't have access to? And my friend, apart from Jesus Christ, you don't have access. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now you look through that list. You guilty of any of that stuff? Do you know people who are involved in this kind of a lifestyle? What are you doing to win them to Christ? They're not going to get to heaven in the lifestyle they're living, so what are you going to do about it? Let them go to hell? Or are you going to try to win them to the Lord? I don't care whether or not people, well, I don't believe that. Just because somebody chooses an alternative lifestyle doesn't mean they're going to go to hell. No, it's not the lifestyle that does it. It's the heart's condition. It's easy enough for people to say, well, them homosexuals, they're going to hell. Why? Because they're homosexuals? No. Because they're lost. Because they're lost. You say, well, you think it's possible for a homosexual to be saved? Yes. But then they'll quit being a homosexual if they've been saved. The two are mutually exclusive. That's not politically correct, but it's what the Bible says. I'm out of time for today. This has been kind of strong, I think, for some people. I have trouble with it. But my friend, it is what the Bible says.